Matthew chapter 4, rather, beginning at verse 12 is where we're going to start with the subject of preaching, calling, and ministering. Now, that was the ministry of Christ here on this earth, in his earthly ministry, from the time of his baptism to the time of the cross and his resurrection and ascension, about 3.5 years. And what did he do? What did he do? He went from place to place. Here we're going to see where he departed Judea and went into Galilee. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed and went into Galilee. What was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of grace. He was calling out his disciples, his people, and he was ministering, serving, in whatever way, mainly by healing the sick. We read over in the book of John about him feeding 5,000 and other of the Gospels. But he was ministering. He was serving. And that is an amazing thing when you think about it. Don't let that just go by you. Because here's the Son of God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. What's he doing on this earth? He's serving. He's ministering. He's the servant of the covenant. He's the minister of the covenant. He's fulfilling all righteousness. That's what he's doing. And of course, that was capped on the cross in his obedience unto death. That's the righteousness that he worked out. Well, if you compare the four Gospels, you'll notice that between here in Matthew chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, there's a big gap of about a year. You know, Matthew, he was inspired by the Spirit to record the Lord's life on earth mainly as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy for the sake of the Jews. And that's why he wrote it. And therefore, he picks up here in verse 12 and in verses 13 through 16 as the fulfillment of one of those Old Testament prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Well, the Apostle John was inspired by the Spirit to record the events of that year that led up to this. And you'll find that, I've got this in your lesson, you'll find that in John 1:19 through John 4 and verse 2. And after spending the initial year of his public ministry in Judea, that's where he was, here we see, then the brief visit to Samaria is recorded in John 4. He went to Galilee. And Galilee was predominantly Gentile in its population. But there were a large number of Jewish cities. And he went into the synagogues, which was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Synagogues were the worship gatherings of Jews and Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. So there's that year. But the reason I believe that the Lord inspired Matthew to skip that year is because he went right to the next fulfillment of a prophecy that's recorded in Isaiah. And look at verse 13. It says, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, that's Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So there we see, and you see God's providence in this. That's what I especially noted in this, because he had disciples in this place and he's going to call them out. And we see God's providence, for example, in Christ, the good shepherd, who not only lays his life down for the sheep and deals with their sin issue and brings forth that righteousness, but he also seeks out his sheep and he calls them to himself. And so everything that he did was for the glory of the Father and the salvation of his people. And so here Matthew records the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 9. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Well, Christ is the light. He himself is the light. He came to that region, largely populated by Gentiles, just like Isaiah said. Darkness and the shadow of death speak of the spiritual condition of all of us by nature. As we fell in Adam, we're born in sin, spiritually dead, and darkness is our abode. Darkness is our state naturally. And so the only way that salvation can come to us personally is that God essentially turns on the light, and that light is Christ. Now, we can say this, you know, that Christ, in John 1, it talks about how Christ is the light of the world. Well, he is the light, but that light specifically, powerfully, and invincibly comes to his sheep in the new birth, and they see what they didn't see before. We have eyes to see and ears to hear. But all of this is the giving of spiritual life from the God of all grace. Now, the majority of the people of Capernaum, they didn't realize what a blessing it was that the light was in their city, that Christ was in their city. In fact, later on, Christ pronounced judgment upon Capernaum for their unbelief. You can see that in Matthew chapter 11. But the Lord had some sheep in this place, and he came to redeem them. And he called them and brought them to himself for salvation. His disciples. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here again, we see the necessity of preaching the word. Christ did not come along and just zap people. Now, I know he spoke, and some of his disciples immediately stopped what they were doing and followed him. And we see the power there. But in this thing of conversion, salvation and conversion, the necessity of the preaching of the gospel is there. And the Bible teaches that. And I've got a list of passages there that you cannot deny if you read the Word of God. And so he preached the same message as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, repentance is the gift of God. It's that change of heart and mind that brings a sinner to deny himself, to turn from his dead works. And the way repentance comes, the gift of repentance is given, is through God-given faith. And we read about that and preached about it last week in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul said, because of the light of the glory of God, the righteousness of God in Christ, that's what caused him to run to Christ and to turn from himself. So both that faith and repentance are gifts from God. They're not natural to us. It's not a natural thing for us to believe and repent. They have to be given. If man's left to himself, we will not repent. So both are sovereign works of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, where he gives spiritually dead sinners spiritual life, gives us a new heart, the scripture says, the light of truth to those who sit in darkness. And so when a sinner is brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, it's the power of God. That's not our own power. That's not a product of our free will, as people say today. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me, all of his sheep. Well, how does he draw them? He turns on the light. Everyone who's taught of God, learns of the Father, hears the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And so he preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's the spiritual kingdom of God that was established and brought in by the coming of the Messiah. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, as the unbelieving Jews thought. It's the kingdom of God's elect. It's the kingdom of those who are chosen by God, who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. It's the kingdom of those who have been justified in God's sight, forgiven of their sins, justified by his righteousness imputed to him. It's the kingdom of those to whom he gives life and turns on that light. The kingdom of God's people, which they enter by faith in him. Look at verse 18. He says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter. So here's Peter. He lived there in Capernaum. He had a house there. And then Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishermen. So here's the providence of God. Why did he go to Galilee? This place that was mainly full of Gentiles, which the Jews hated. Now, that, again, there were Jews there. Peter and Andrew both were Jews. But here they were, fishermen. And verse 19, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, he had a drawing power here. What all that involved, we're not told. We're not going to fill in the blanks here. But he meant to have his disciples. And so he calls them to himself, and look at verse 20. They straightway, that means immediately, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, what caused them to do that? Well, it was the power of God. I mean, this was their livelihood. Fishermen, that's what they did to earn a living. And here this man from Nazareth comes through and looks at him. He says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately, they didn't argue. They didn't put up a fight. They didn't reason themselves out of it. So wait a minute, Lord, how are we going to make a living? You know, where's our next paycheck coming from? No, they just followed him. And so we see a drawing power here, and probably just providentially, but he's going to have his sheep. And so look at verse 21. Oh, one other thing. In the book of Mark, he puts it this way. He says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, what we know of that is this. This is their calling that was for their training and their preparation to be later on preachers of Christ in the gospel. So they're going to sit under him. They were going to be taught by him in his word. And so immediately they followed him. Well, look at verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, over in the book of John chapter 1, we see where some of these had already seen him before this and attested that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and all the Old Testament prophecies that would be the Messiah. And so they already understood that. But now here he comes and he's calling them to himself to sit under him, to be taught, to hear the preaching of the gospel, to see him minister. And look at verse 22. It says, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And you can only imagine, you know, what all went on in their minds. I don't know what their father thought about this. Dad, we're leaving. We're going with this man. And I don't know if their father understood that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah or not. But look at verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. That's the Jewish worship service, made up mainly of Jews and Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah has come. And I'm sure that he preached what the Old Testament taught concerning the Messiah. Because that's what the gospel is, of how God could be just and justify the ungodly, how God is sovereign, how he's holy, how we're sinners who cannot save ourselves, who are void of righteousness. This is the one of whom Isaiah spoke and Jeremiah spoke and Zechariah spoke as the righteousness of God. And he preached that the kingdom was coming, the kingdom was here. And then it says also, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, all of this healing, as a healer, he demonstrated his power to cure every disease and ailment, which pointed to his power to cure the awful disease of sin and the salvation of his people. And these miracles attested and proved that he was and is the Son of God. And you remember back over in John chapter 3, Nicodemus even said this. He said, we know you're sent from God, because no man could do these miracles except he be sent of God. So these miracles were given not as ends of themselves, just to heal. You know, in other words, that wasn't his main ministry. But these men, they were given to prove that he is who he said he is, and that his word was the authority of the word of God. He spoke and it happened. And so the ultimate goal of his life on earth as the Messiah was not to be a healer of physical diseases, even though he did that and did a lot of it. Now, he didn't heal everybody. I mean, there were some still left sick. So, but he did heal. But his life on earth as the minister of God and the minister of the church was not simply to heal physical sickness. His life on earth, as he said, and he summarized it at his baptism, was to fulfill all righteousness by keeping the law and obeying unto death for the sins of his people and the salvation that he accomplished on Calvary. That's where he was hidden. He's the great physician, but even he used that typology, that symbol, to talk about spiritual healing. Remember, he said the whole need not a physician when the Pharisees challenged him. They said, you're eating with publicans and you're consorting with sinful people. And he said, you know, in their mind, the Messiah would come into the world and meet with them and consort with them and consult with them, pat them on the back. He wouldn't go around with a bunch of sinners. And so he told him, he said, well, look, he said, the whole need not a physician. They thought they were whole, but they weren't. You do indeed appear righteous unto men, he said, but you're full of dead men's bones. You're like an open grave. But he said, the whole need not a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And that's what he came for. So his main, you know, people today, you know, this health and wealth gospel that you hear about today that's so popular, you know, that preachers, they want to heal, they want to promise riches and great success here on this earth. And it's just not so. It's a lie. And though Christ did heal people, he healed lepers. He healed people who even didn't have limbs, caused them to grow. He healed the cripples. He healed all kinds of people. But that wasn't his main mission. All that did was confirm the word. Mark 16 says that about the disciples, that the miracles that they performed were given to confirm the word. The word was life. The word was spiritual healing in the power of the Spirit. And the miracles they performed, because they didn't have a Bible like we have, which is our authority, it confirmed the word that they preached. And so the great physician going about serving Christ, he could have cured the whole world of every sickness, but he didn't do that. But his main mission, he can cure every spiritual condition that plagues us with the price of his blood and his righteousness. Everything that sin is, original sin, sins of omission, sins of commission, past sins, present sins, future sins, all cured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins charged to him, his righteousness to us. And the life that he gives us spiritual life. He gives us a new heart. He gives the blind eyes to see spiritually, ears to hear spiritually, a heart for the power and the presence and the glory of God, which we didn't have before. Look at verse 24 now. He says, and his fame went throughout all Assyria, began to spread. You could imagine that. If somebody came to Albany and started healing people, and there was no doubt that they were sick before and that they were healed after, that fame would spread. Well, his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse or various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils. Not only could he heal the physically sick, he could cast out devils. And it says, and those which were lunatic, mental problems, whatever they were, that's what that is, those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there was no question about it. They didn't have to prove it in any other way other than these people knew the ones that were sick and they saw that they were healed. Just like that blind man in John chapter 9. I was blind, but now I see. And he saw. And it said, and these were miracles. And I've got in your lesson three things about this that typifies salvation. In this healing of the sick, they were many, all sick people, of all manner of sickness and disease, both physical and mental. Well, any sinner, any sin-sick sinner, made so by the Holy Spirit's convicting word who comes to Christ, will and shall be healed. There's no doubt about it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Secondly, these healings were miraculous. Those who were healed were in need of divine power. Doctors couldn't help them. Drugs couldn't help them. Mental power couldn't help them. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? I think that's over in Matthew 9. I can't remember though. She went to doctors. And she exhausted all of her money trying to be healed. They couldn't heal her. She had one hope of being healed, and that was the power of God. Well, that's the way it is with us in our sin sickness. Man cannot cure us. We cannot cure ourselves. There's none righteous. There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. But only one can heal us, the great physician, which is Christ. And that's a divine power. It's of the Lord totally and exclusively. Thirdly, they were acts of mercy costing these sick people nothing. Christ didn't charge for healing people. They didn't have to have insurance with him. And that's like it is with the salvation of his people. It's without money and without price. It's totally grace. If you're a sinner saved by grace, you've been healed and you didn't pay a dime for it. You didn't do anything for it. You didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. It's all mercy and grace, sovereignly. And so in verse 25, he said, it's written, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now all of these came from various places, Jew and Gentile, and that's the way it is with salvation. God has a people all over this world, an elect people out of every tribe and nation, And they will all come to him, just like these. And all they are all, the Bible says that all who come to him, they're all spiritual Jews. They're all spiritual Israel. They believe in him. They're all spiritual children of Abraham because they believe the same gospel Abraham believed. They come to Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that are laboring heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And that's what he does for his people. All right.